My dad called me several years ago. His tractor was stuck out on the property, and it was stuck down in a little ditch. And he asked me to come out and just help. Brother Nick was still around at the time, and we went out there, and I drove the Toyota Sequoia out there, and I parked it and got out, and we're hooking things up. My brother had his Ford pickup truck there at the time, and they tugged and tugged and tugged, could not get that tractor out. And I was like, man, we're just going to have to get somebody with a better vehicle come in. And my dad said, why don't you just try your Toyota? I was like, nah, if a Ford truck won't pull it out, how's that Toyota going to? Let's just try it. In 3 seconds, my Toyota Sequoia pulled that tractor right out of the ditch. I knew it'd get quiet there because I know how many people love Fords. But let's just be honest tonight. Fords are an issue. Can I get an amen right there? All right. Tonight we have another message on rut. And we'll have Brother Jason text me. He has a picture of a Chevy getting stuck. But I said, that's not really as accurate as a Ford getting stuck. Can I get an amen right there? Of course not, all right? I know in Deaf Church, everybody in Deaf Church is all Chevy guys. They hate Fords, but I know in this church, everybody, how many love Ford? How many love Ford? That's what I thought. How many are Chevy people? All right, there's a few Chevy people. How many of you, Mercedes? Someone's always showing off Mercedes, all right? How many are more the Toyota Honda brand, right? The Toyota behind me. You want your car to run after 5 years still, so all right. All right, let's not start a fight in the church. But here's the deal. I'm asked regularly. Now I don't get asked this by teenagers. You know, your preacher preaches to teenagers a lot. Teenagers don't usually ask this question. I don't even know if teenagers really recognize when they are in a rut, because maybe it's because they have more regular conferences and camps that they go to. But I get asked oftentimes by adults, and watch this now, pastors across this country, How to get out of a rut. A rut is simply defined as this. It's a long, deep track made by repeated passage of wheels of vehicles. It's a habit or pattern of behavior that has become dull and unproductive, but is hard to change. Let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians in America today that are stuck in a rut. They're stuck in a rut. And that car, man, I'm telling you what, I think that little Jeep, whatever that was up there, eventually is going to need some help. And a lot of times, the more you try to get out of that rut as a Christian, the more you go forward and backwards, the deeper you get into that rut. And so today I want to encourage you. Tonight I'm going to be talking more about how to get out of it, but tonight I want to talk about what to do when you get out of it. I know this morning we're going to maybe do them a little backwards, but I think it's necessary to preach this one this morning and encourage you as a church, because listen, I think many times, and I have found myself in a rut down through the years of being saved, 25 years, and preaching and pastoring a long time, and it's easy to get in a rut. In fact, this week I've got an exciting meeting plan with some leadership here to talk about some plans for this fall to make sure our church doesn't get in that rut, because a church will fall into the rut if it's full of Christians that are in a rut. And if Christians fall in the rut, then a home can get into a rut. And before long, you're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you just can't get out of it. And you get frustrated, and you get angry, and you get even bitter sometimes. And then here's what happens a lot of times. They leave that car, so to speak, and try to go find another car. And they can find out that car's in a rut, and they just keep moving cars. And they keep finding themselves in a rut. When you got to realize today that as a Christian today, as a born-again, blood-bought Christian child of God, we can stay out of the rut and continue to move forward for the cause of Christ. The whole nation of Israel had an unbelievable heritage. And by the way, I think as a country, America has been through some of these down through the ages. Found ourselves in a rut, especially with certain leadership, White House, or even in Congress, where our country was found in a rut. And I tell you what, boy, when God gets involved in America's history, you've seen and studied it, America was blessed and saw great opportunity. But we live in a time now where I believe America has been in a continual rut for 20 to 30 years. We're not growing and booming like we used to as a country. We're not the most respected and feared country like we used to. And I think it's because we have found ourselves in a rut. Many things will put you in a rut. Sin is one big thing that will put you in a rut. And yeah, we need to preach against sin still. Sin. The sin of complaining. The sin. We think it's all the big sins, but the sin of complaining. The sin of a critical spirit. Those are usually the sins that actually put a Christian in a rut more than the other great sins we preach against a lot of times. It's the adultery and the fornication. That'll definitely get you in a rut. But listen, it's the sins of a critical spirit that'll keep a Christian in a rut. Help me now. It's the sins of a bad attitude. It's the sins of complaining. It's the sins of, watch this now, comparing yourselves to somebody else. It's those basic sins in the Bible a lot of times that you will find yourself in a rut. But God is good. God knows that when somebody is in a rut a lot of times throughout the Bible, He sends somebody else to come and shake things up. He sends somebody else to show them there is, as I preached last Sunday morning, a better way. There's a better way to get that Jeep out of the ditch. There was a better way to get my dad's tractor out. It wasn't a Ford. It was a Toyota Sequoia. I'm just being honest. That's a true story. Brother Nick still hates it when I tell that story, but it's a true story. And my dad was actually like, see, son, I told you. I'm like, Dad, man, whatever. But anyway, should I quit telling that story? Some of you are getting really mad at me right now. You're throwing your darts at me, right? But listen to me. I'm simply saying today, there is a better way. And so many Christians, there might be some of you in this room right now, if you be honest with you, you're not ahead of where you were this time last year. You're not advancing as a Christian compared to where you were this time last 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago. And a lot of times in the Christian life, the devil is this. Here's the message I've preached before, and it's been a while since I said this. We have a totally different perspective on really what the devil's goal is in our life. We always think the devil wants us to go out into gross, deep sin and just mess our lives up. That's not necessarily true. The devil only wants you to do one thing, really, or not do one thing, and that's to do what God wants you to do. He doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do what God wants you to do. And God wants us to grow. God wants us to advance. God wants us to develop our walk with Him, our relationships in life, our marriages, our parenting skills. God wants us to advance and grow. But grow ye in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says that. And God wants us to go and grow as Christians. And yet so many Christians today are getting frustrated and they can't figure out who to blame. And what they don't realize is they're just digging themselves in a deeper hole. They're going back and forth. You know, run, back and forth, back and forth. They can't get out of that ditch, out of that ravine, out of that rut, and they're stuck. God looked down from heaven and said, man, my people are in a mess right now. They have abandoned their heritage. They don't have that warrior's heart that Abraham had. Yeah, many of us forget about, we always think about Father Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and the sacrifice. But you know, Abraham one time tracked down the enemy and whooped up on him? That's in the book of Genesis. Read it. Moses, the warrior's heart like Moses did, standing up before the whole nation of Egypt and before the most powerful man in his land. There's a heritage there that the Jews, the Israelites, the children of Israel had. And here they come, once again, fighting. Look, same stage, different actors. I mean, it's been the Midianites through the years. It's been the Moabites. And here it is, their continual nemesis, the Philistines, have shown up once again. And on any given day, you find it in the Bible here, they had whooped up on the Philistines several times, but this particular time, it's not even an all-out war. They had a champion, and God's people needed a champion, and nobody showed up. God's people were hiding, and they were in that rut, and they finally got to the point where, by the way, that Jeep eventually is going to run out of gas and just get stuck there. It's not going to go anywhere unless there's some intervention. And I'm telling you right now, many Christians all across this country, maybe even in this building today, if you would be honest with yourself, and you know God knows your heart, I don't know your heart, you would admit if you looked in the mirror this morning, you'd say, you know what, I'm in a rut right now. I'm in a rut right now. All right, number one, I want you to notice this. First of all, you got to be honest. You got to realize something got took away from you. Took is the word I want to emphasize. Took. Can I tell you something today? One of the things I love about being an American is I don't care what the liberal media says, nobody's going to take away the heritage that I know about our country. And as a Christian, no matter how things change, how wicked society gets, I can honestly testify that there's some things God has given me that no man can take away from me. And yet so many times as a Christian, we allow things to get taken away from us. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 11 again. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly dismayed, greatly afraid. Watch this now. Here's the problem. They had been listening to the words of the Philistines for far too long and not the words of God. And boy, when you listen to the words of the Philistines, when you listen to the words of our media, when you listen to the words of liberal churches or liberalism as a whole, and you listen to the words of society today, it's easy to feel like everything's been taken away and you start to get discouraged and defeated and you find yourselves in a rut and God's about to deliver them. Hey, the first thing you got to do is realize and be honest today. Just be honest and say, you know what? I feel like something's been taken away from me. Every night when I lay my head on my pillow in my house, there's some things in that house that I will die for, and nobody's going to take them away from me. My wife and my four children. Anybody can have my dog. By the way, if you want to come over anytime, take our dog, help yourself. You are welcome. If you walk in the house and I point a gun at you to defend my family, you say, no, I'm just here for the dog, I'll say, here you go. Just take him right away. Amen. I'm getting a dirty look for my kids. Oh, daddy, it's true. Please, somebody come take my dog away. Somebody, not my dog, their dog away, amen. But, and if I had a cat, that's a totally different story. I'll serve them up on a platter for you if you come over to my house. Somebody say amen right there. There's Patty and Heather giving me their glares, all right? Watch it. Stay with me now. Stay with me now. There's some things we should not let be taken away from us, church. And I'll tell you, the number one thing the devil loves to take away from us, fire, passion, zeal. And the devil takes that away from us all the time. And he gets us in a rut and we miss out on this. Listen, this is embarrassing to the nation of Israel. In fact, you can almost find out when David shows up. David is almost shocked and disappointed at the behavior of his people. It's like, this is not what children of Israel is all about. This is not what God's army is all about. This is not what I've been taught and trained for. This is not the stories my dad told me when I sat upon his knee. This is not the folklore of Israel. This is not representative of Israel. But they let themselves have something took away from them. Amen. Taken away from them. I know, but the word is took. What's been taken away from you lately, church? What's been taken away from you as a Christian? What's been taken away that you've lost your fire and your zeal? What's been taken away that you've lost your passion? Oh boy, missions conference comes around and we seem like we get out of that rut for a while. Listen, church, listen. The devil knows those seasons come and he lets us enjoy those highs, but he can't wait because just a few weeks later, he can immediately take us down to the lows. We preach this all the time about teenagers. Oh, they come back from camp and they make some good decisions. And 2 or 3 weeks later, all of a sudden, they are back to their old way. We preach that about teenagers all the time. But listen, adults, we're just as guilty. Preachers are just as guilty. Moms and dads are just as guilty. Marriages are just as guilty. I want to read my Bible every day. Then why don't you? I want to pray more. Then why don't you? Why? Because we're in a rut. And some things get took from us. Can I just say this? I think it's a good thing for Christians to go to the altar from time to time. Is there a biblical verse that says you have to? No, but there's a principle there that it's an act of humility. And the problem with many Christians today is they haven't been in an altar in a long time, and that's why they're in a rut. There's something about stepping out of your comfort zone and going to the front of your whole church. Well, what are people going to think about me? Who cares? Get out of the rut. Get out of the rut. And we have too many Christians today that are camped out in the rut. They've run out of gas. It's been so long. They're just used to being in the rut. Don't live in the rut today, church. But first, you got to realize something got took from you. Something got took from you. The victories of the past, they got taken from you. The memories of the past, they got taken away from you. And this particular moment, these soldiers had forgotten that they were warriors. They had forgotten about the deliverance from Egypt. They had forgotten about how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Someone came and took it from them. They were now wore down. They were now beat up. They were now discouraged. They were now in a rut. And the very sight of the enemy caused them to tremble. You know, a lot of Christians today are literally afraid of what's out there. Can I tell you something today, church? I've read the last chapter. Everything's good for us. Everything's good in the end. We're on the winning side, church. Everything's all right in my Father's house. But they allow themselves to get took. Number two, I want you to notice this one. So God then sends somebody to remind them, watch this, number two, of the book. In the Old Testament, when the kings got right with God, one of the first things they did was they dusted off that old book and broke out the book again. You say, wait, there's no book in this chapter. Oh, I understand that. But what I am going to tell you is this. God sends a young man there who had some memories of what God is able to do in the past. And watch this now. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. First, David asks this question. The book, amen. The book, verse 29. The Bible says this. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? All right. So David's brother's been criticizing him. The nation of Israel's kind of jumping down his throat. They're criticizing him. He finally starts to ask, and David is a normal human being. He says, by the way, what's in this for me? He said, well, man, if David, if you whoop up on this giant, you get to marry the king's daughter. And he's like, what does she look like? So they pull out their Instagram account and said, this is Michael. Man, she looked pretty good. And that's not a filtered picture. No, that's a real picture of Michael. Okay. All right. I'll tell you. I'll take her. Man, she's pretty. No pimples. No. She doesn't weigh 400 pounds. I'll take her, man. I'm interested. Hey, what else? Your house, your dad's house will be free. You won't be a servant to Saul anymore. Wow. Okay. So David does like all that stuff. But let me tell you the number one reason why David wanted to go out there and whoop up that giant. He was tired of God looking bad that day. He refused to let God look bad. And all those soldiers on the hillside, they were making God look bad. The Philistines were getting bold. Let me tell you what the problem with America today is. We've gotten so silent as Christians today that our God is starting to look bad in the world's eyes. And that's why they mock our God and ridicule our God and cuss our God. And they just make fun of our God because the church today has actually forgotten the book. Amen. The book. So watch 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. I love this. David comes to Saul. The word's been buzzing around. They finally come to Saul and say, Saul, we found somebody to fight him. And Saul's like, really, who? Which soldier's going to fight this Philistine? I mean, he's getting excited. And all of a sudden they bring this young kid. Caleb, stand up real quickly. Caleb's tree. Saul's sitting there and they bring in Caleb's tree. Stand, turn around a little bit and face the crowd and wave at the crowd, all right? Caleb's tree, you're in eighth grade, right? Seventh grader, all right? He's playing football this fall, right? Playing on the, he's a starting running back, right? So there's Caleb, and they bring him before Saul, the general, the military, the king. And they say, hey, this guy right here says he's going to fight Goliath. And Saul's like, that's not what I expected. You know what I love about David? Watch what David does. You can be seated. Thank you, Caleb. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I've already preached this before, but I love to mention the thought again. Saul gives David an excuse why he shouldn't fight him. And boy, how many Christians today, they get in that rut. And we want to get out, but then somebody gives us an excuse. Not just stay there. You know what? Nothing's going to change if you get out. So we actually look for an excuse to keep things status quo. Stay the same. Nothing changed, but not David. David goes back into the book, his book of remembrance. And by the way, this Bible right here is a book of remembrance for us. It's a reminder that God is able and that God can and that God will. All right, look at verse 32, or verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able. All right, verse 34. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant both slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he had defied the armies of the living God. Look at verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul's like, oh, okay. All right, go. Good luck. That's what the Bible says here. He pretty much says, and Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with thee. You convinced me. Let me tell you something. When's the last time you got convinced by this book that God's on? We were on the winning side. When's the last time we let this book convince us? I am amazed how many Christians have faithful devotions, but they're still not convinced. They're not convinced by God's word. Listen, church, God's word is 100% true. God's word is 100% accurate. God's stories really took place. What God has done in yesteryear can happen today. What God did for Abraham and Moses can happen in our lives today. And we do not need to find ourselves in a rut. We can get out of that rut. But you've got to get back in that book and let God remind you that He is our reward. He is in front of us. He encamps around us. He lifts us up. And He's also above us. Hey, church, get out of that rut and look in that book again. Notice, first of all, something got took. Take it back. Amen. Bless God, take it back. By the way, that's what Abraham's fight was about. They took something from Abraham. He said, no, you ain't taking that from me. And he went and fought him and took it back. I grew up. People might think I'm crazy, but when my two little nephews right now are going through a stage right now, they like to fight over stuff. See, do you break it up? No. I like watching him and my niece fight over stuff. I like it. We didn't grow up with cable. We got some stuff now, praise God. Pray for me, amen. But you know, when I grew up, my entertainment was my kids fighting. My wife, break it up. I will in a minute. There ain't no blood yet. Somebody say amen right there. Watching them fight over a toy. I know I'm supposed to be better dad than that. But watch, look here. Sometimes I like it when somebody says, no, I had that first. You ain't going to take that from me. Naboth's vineyard. Come on, help me now. Remember Ahab says, I want that vineyard. Naboth said, no, my dad gave me this vineyard. You can't have it. I'll buy it from you. Name the price. It ain't for sale. So they had to stage and kill Naboth, but Naboth was willing to die for that. You ain't taking this from is what Naboth said in the book of in the Kings there. Watch this, church. What are you saying? I'm simply saying today we have become so complacent, so apathetic, so just whatever goes, just whatever's gonna, we're gonna just hang in there, lay out a seeing mentality. I'm just gonna sit around and kumbaya till Jesus comes back. No, they took something, get it back, and hey, the book still says we're on the winning side today, church. No, I ain't taking it from me. Number three, I like this one. Get shook again. Get shook. Get shook. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 11 and 12. You know what God's going to do in this chapter? He's going to shake up the nation of Israel. I know we live in a very touchy, soft, crazy generation. We got to be careful how we do things. But can I tell you something? I grew up in a different generation of football and sports and coaching. Our coaches weren't afraid to reach out and touch the player. Somebody say amen right there. Look here, I'm okay. My coach grabbed me sometimes and shook me. Why? Because I didn't get the play right. And he'd been telling me so many times, and I wasn't listening because I was thinking about some girl or thinking about daydreaming about something. My coach sometimes had to just grab me and shake me a little bit. You know what? I turned out okay. Nowadays, my dad talks about how he started teaching in the early 1970s, and if a kid was bad in school, he could just grab me. I'm not talking about abuse, but he would be able to grab him, sit him down, and say, stop, behave that. Don't act like that. And kids straighten up. Nowadays, if you even breathe close to a kid, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you. Come on, help me now. Sometimes we need a good old-fashioned shake-up. Yeah, church needs a shake-up. I got a couple of ideas for shaking some things up this fall. I'm tired of the same old, same old. And Sandy's doing the same thing over and over and expecting the different results. Help me now. It's time to get shook up a little bit. I'm all shook up, amen. Hey, it's time to get shook. It's time to get some shook right here in this church. And God says, you know what? You ever thought about this? God embarrasses Israel that day by sending a teenager to do a man's job. You talk about shaking things up. No wonder Saul got mad when they started singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. All of a sudden, David had a million Instagram followers. All of a sudden, David was the one everybody wanted to be around. Saul was kind of forgotten. You know what God did? He shook some things up. And I'm asking God to shake some things up in our country and shake some things up in my life and shake some things up in this church. Why? Because I'm tired of getting took and I know what the book says. So let's get shook today, amen. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says this. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah's name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among Saul for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul. David's got 3 older brothers that are there fighting. Look at verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep to Bethlehem. And as you study down this passage, Jesse sends David down to bring his brother some food. David shows up. And if you'll notice in verse 22, the Bible says David ran. If you study this passage, you see almost every time David was moving, he ran. Look at verse 48. David ran. Verse 51. David ran. David was on the hop. David shows up. David shakes things up for all eternity, for all history. We talk about a young teenage boy who showed up and did a man's job. Why would God let that happen? Because God knew something needed to get shook up. Amen. See, here's the problem. Here's why many of us won't get out of that rut. We're afraid what God might do when he shakes us up. When that old coach grabbed my face mask and shook at me and spit at me, guess what? I got the play right the next time. When he just yelled at me a lot of times, I was like, eh. When he grabbed my face mask and spit on me, I got the play right. You shouldn't be promoting that. You'll be all right. America needs a little bit more shaking up again. We're so comfortable in our nice houses and our nice sofas with fancy television packages and fancy cell phones and nice cars and nice clothes. And there's people all over this country and all over this world right now meeting in underground churches, running for fear of their lives, meeting under shady trees and having church services in fear of their life. And we Americans have gotten so comfortable and we're in a rut and we're okay with it and we're complacent with it and we have our bills paid and we eat better than anybody else on this planet. America is the only country that has a channel called the Food Network. 24 hours a day we have people telling us how wonderful food is, and they've gotten so crazy now they can make food out of that pew right there. I mean, it's amazing. And then, boy, if we get hungry, we can drive 5 minutes down the road and buy whatever we want. We've got it so made. We're so comfortable. Hey, God, shake us up. It's time to get shook again, man. Yep. I don't want to get shook. I'm afraid of what might happen. No, don't be afraid of what might happen. Embrace what might happen. Embrace what might happen. Number one, they took some. Oh, no, you didn't. Number two, get in that book again. Number three, let God get shook. You know, I've been in a few earthquakes in my life. I lived in SoCal for a while. You know what I've learned about an earthquake, Brother Travis? Every time an earthquake happens, nothing's in the house is the same. Amen, Brother Davenport, you've been through some earthquakes. The TV moved across the room. The sofa even moved. I remember one time I was sitting there and everything started bouncing, the whole house. I had a goldfish bowl at the time. The goldfish bowl was moving across the table. I was like, man, that's a new way to transportate if I have a goldfish. Amen. That fish was moving somewhere, amen. I never forgot that. I was watching. I'm like, man, this is awesome, man. I was like dancing. Me and the goldfish were like dancing boogie woogie, man, and just scooting across the floor. I mean, it's amazing. An earthquake will change things. You know, you always have your critics. You'll always have your critics. Before I give you the last one, look at verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17. I'm just about through. Verse 24, the Bible says this. You're always going to have your critics. I've dealt with them for years. And the men of all Israel, when they saw the man fled from him, were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, verse 25, have you seen this man that has come up, sure to defy Israel, and he has come. And it shall be that the men who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And I just said that a little while ago. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man. Now watch verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou now hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. You're always going to have critics, man. Who cares? Who cares? You want to stay in the rut, you help yourself. You yell at me all you want while you're in the rut. You cuss me all you want. You criticize me all you want. I'm not going to be in the rut. I'm getting out of the rut. Number one, they took some. Number two, get in that book. Number three, get shook. Number four, I'm done. Look. Look. What do you mean? Look at God and look at somebody who's not in a rut. Look at somebody who you know is not in a rut. I refuse to live in a rut. I refuse to. I've been in a rut before, and I refuse to. I refuse to live in a rut. Refuse to. As soon as I feel like I'm standing in the rut, I climb out. Man, I'll put dynamite under the car and blow me out of the ditch if I have to. Somebody say amen right there. I don't want to live in a rut. Nothing happens in a rut. You waste a lot of energy in a rut. Nothing good comes out of a rut. And by the way, I've got four children and a wife looking to me. And if I stay in a rut, guess who's going to fall in the rut soon after me? And if they get in the rut, then we're really in trouble. I wrote this today, and I'll read the last passage and I'm done. Hear ye, Christians. Too many are in a rut. Their favorite excuse word is, but. Take time to look around and see what's going on. Christians have been too silent for far too long. Backing down, quitting, shutting up and playing. It's time to stand up, shout, keep praising and praying. Too many folk just doing the same old, same old. Time to rise up and just get bold. It's our time now, not time to quit. What we have is the truth, and it's too legit. Young and old, everyone here, get up now, draw nigh, and to God draw near. Because it's time for the church to arise, declare the ways of God, and drive away the lies. Run here, run there, going to and fro, making sure people, we are Christians, all will know. Call me crazy, weird, even a nut, but bless God, I'm not going to live in a rut. Amen. Amen. A little poetry for you. Poetry in motion. Number four, look. The power of looking. Look at this, watch this, and I'm done. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, slang it. I love that. By the way, we're going to be Southern talk in heaven. Jesus went and prayed yonder, Matthew 26. Paul said, reckon yourselves, Southern. And now you see, slang it. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, come on in, y'all, and drink some sweet tea. Somebody say amen right there. Just like they do in Alabama. All right, thank you, Brother Travis. I knew you wouldn't let me down. Look at verse 40. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Look at this, verse 51. Therefore David ran, there he is running again, and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. I love this. A politically correct crowd would not like this today. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Guess who else saw? The Philistines weren't the only one that saw what David just did. The armies of Israel did. And look what happens in verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley, the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem and even to Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. If you're in a rut today, look around and see somebody who's not and say, I want to be like that person, and then look to God. See, here's the problem today, church. Too many of us are doing exactly what they did. Look at verse number, I'm just about through. Stay with me now. Look at verse number, let's look at verse number 8 again. And he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out of battle in array and not a Philistine? And ye, look at this, servants to Saul. When the world thinks you're a servant of a man, that's one big problem right there. If you notice, when David showed up, David doesn't ever mention Saul to Goliath. But he mentions God. He says, God's going to deliver you into my hands. When the world thinks we're serving man, that's a problem. So you need to look at somebody who's serving God. See, all those soldiers were looking at how big the giant was. But David had seen God that morning, and he realized how small the giant was. When you look at God, the giants of life are small. You can get out of that rut. It took it from you. Get in that book. Get shook. And look again. Look around. There's some people in this church I could recommend a few that I know aren't in a rut. I know some preachers that I love to be around, man. I've been around some of them this summer. Some preachers are in a rut, and I don't really care to be around them. But I know some preachers that aren't. But when we get together, we get fired up. I refuse to live in a rut, church. And I don't want this church to fall into a rut. That's why I got some things I'm excited about this fall. We're getting out of the rut. If we're starting to get into a rut, we're getting out of it. I don't want to be in a rut. I don't want my wife to be in a rut. I don't want my children to be in a rut. I don't want those in my sphere of influence to be in a rut. That's why when I preach to teenagers, I don't want teenagers that come. I want them, when they come into the meeting in a rut, I want them to leave out of the rut. Yep. Yeah. Some of you walked in this church this morning in a rut. Get out of the rut. Yep. Life's too short. God is too good. There's too much to do. Get out of the rut. You can do it today. First, you got to admit you are in a rut.
Good. Amen.
Took. Book. Shook. Look. And don't forget that poetry in motion. Father, help us today. Thank you for this truth.
getting hard to stand the heat, but even harder is the wandering. Is God's hand still on me? It's lonely in the flames when you count the days of pain, but the potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take. Not so very long ago, and looking back I can see how, and that God was in control. But on the hottest days I'd cry, oh Lord, isn't it about time? But the potter knows the clay, pressure.